All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I was intending to bring some things to show you tonight, not really that you need to see them, but just as a little example. And then I kind of got rushed out the door. I know none of you other men's ever been rushed out the door, but I got rushed out the door and I forgot to bring them. So I've got a few things that I found in my office back there that I knew I had that I could use as backups, which really isn't what I wanted to use. But at any rate, let me read some verses of scripture here and then we'll get on with that. I want to preach to you tonight about they are all dead. They're all dead. Ain't that motivating? that gets you fires burning, won't it? That's a good. But anyway, that's what I want to preach to you about tonight. They're all dead. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you talk about a verse that's hard to get your mind wrapped around. Sometimes I think about that verse and I think, well, that makes perfect sense, and then sometimes I think that don't make no sense. And you say, what is it? Because sometimes my faith is small and I don't quite get it. But at any rate, it is a great verse, and so it says, talking about faith, it says, For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Probably one of the most scientific statements in the Bible, proven to be true over and over and over and over again. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. There's a good argument for translations, amen. I'd rather be the translation than the original in this case. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, Ur of the Chaldees, mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. All right, I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness, and thank you for your mercy. And I pray, oh God, you'd help me to make these things clear and plain. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get a message across to this little congregation tonight. And Lord, you can do great things with the congregation that has faith. And Lord, I ask you, dear God, to help us to have faith. And Lord, according to this chapter, God, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Lord, we can look around here and see a lot of things today. But Lord, I feel like like you want to do more than what we've got going on here. I feel like you'd like to do a lot of things, Lord, and never we'll be able to do them, God. We'll never be able to do them unless we've got faith to see and a vision, dear God, to look at. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to see the things clearly that are needful from the Word of God for us to do. And I pray, oh God, you'd help us to move forward with these things. And I'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Now, I read you probably more verses than I had intended. I had intended to start reading at verse 8 and reading down through verse 13. And verse 13 said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." And that's why I called this little sermon, "They're All Dead." Now, this, speaking physically, they're dead. Spiritually, they're all alive. Amen. All of God's people are alive and counted for. Amen. They used to call out the muster, call out the roll. You know, we sing when the roll is called up yonder. They used to do the roll call when I was in the service. And boy, you better be present and accounted for. Some sergeant will come and he'll come out and he'll do his count and he'll make sure everybody's there. And then they do the sound off for the company. And one guy will say, "All present, A company, all present accounted for. B company, all present accounted for. C company, all present accounted for." So all of God's people are present and accounted for. Amen. If it was Paul the Apostle or Peter or David or Abraham or Noah, whatever the case may be, God says that they're all present and accounted for. Amen. But they're all dead physically, and that's what I want to get across to you tonight. And I kind of got this in my head several months ago, and I'm not really. I like history, and I study American history, and Baptist history, and English history, and Roman history. I never did study French history. Amen. Don't much care about French folks. Amen. Hope we ain't got no South Carolina Huguenots here tonight. I don't know if we do or not. I know we got one gentleman from South Carolina, amen, but I don't know if we got any of them Huguenots. This lady I met one time, she said, "I'm a South Carolina Huguenot." I said, "What does that mean?" She said, "I'm French." I said, "Oh, I can't help you, lady, can't help you. I don't know what that means." But at any rate, I'll tell you this, so I like history, I like to study history, and I was looking the other day, I got a picture on my wall in my bedroom, and it's my great-grandfather and his little brother. His name is Ed. My grandfather's name is Ed Smith, and his brother's name is Joe. He's got two other brothers, but I don't know them. I got pictures of them there on my wall, but I don't know who they are. But in this schoolhouse, this is the J.E.B. Stewart High School of Patrick County, Virginia. And I'm talking about 1817, I believe, is the year of that class, 1817. That's a great many years ago. As the Indians said, that's many moons ago, amen. That certainly is many moons ago. But it's his graduating picture, and of course it's the Jeb Stewart High School, but they had kindergarten through high school right there in one little building. And so on the ground level there, all these little children. And then the next row, they're a little bigger. And the next row, they're a little bigger. And by the time you get up to the top row, you can't tell the teachers from the students. They're just a line of folks there. And it's a real old picture. But I'm looking there and those things, and I look at those pictures, and I looked at them, and a thought occurred to me, they're all dead. And I said to myself, I guarantee you, and it could be possible that one or two of them might still be alive. But my grandmother, I said I had a few pictures here. My grandmother, this is Ed Smith's wife. And she was a Lumbee Indian, which means she was probably part Cherokee and part white and part black and part different things. But at any rate, that's my grandmother there, and that's Ed Smith's wife, and she's from that same part of the country. She might even be in that picture, but I doubt it. But at any rate, that's my family, and I studied my family. And I studied different things like that. And you can go back in these folks. And I was looking at that picture and I thought to myself, man, they're all dead. And that kind of stuck in my mind. They're all dead. But you wouldn't believe how many times I've stood in front of that picture and just looked and looked and looked. And I've got a thing that my grandmother wrote up, and she's got every one of those kids' names. first row, second row, third row. She's got them all wrote down. And I've stood there and I've looked at them, and it's got exactly where Joe is. And Joe looked the same. I guess he might have been about a sixth or seventh grade in that picture. And Joe looks the same as he did at seventh grade as he did when he was 70 years old. Man, that guy didn't change a bit. But the guy that's listed as Ed Smith, I look at him and say, that ain't him. Well, maybe it is. And that went, and so, and back and forth, and I've stood there and looked at that picture, and looked at that picture, and I've looked at the little girls and looked at the little boys, and I said, oh, ain't she cute? I said, boy, if I was a youngin' about that time, I'd probably chase her. She's a pretty little girl. And I looked at this fella and I said, well, that's a goofy looking fella right there. Look at them ears. I mean, just looking at the fellas, you know how it is. Looking at the girls, looking at the boys, and just thoughts about it. And never did it occur to me that they was all dead. I'm talking about some of these little kids I was looking at. They was just little kids. And I was thinking, well, I wonder what they was like and wonder how it was. And you probably never go through this stuff. You got more stuff to do than sit around and look at pictures, I guess. But thinking about that, but it never did occur to me while I was thinking about it. I looked at the little kid. That little kid was in the fifth grade in 1917. But here I am in 2000 and whatever looking at that picture thinking of her still as a little girl when that girl's dead. Yeah. See, we look at these pictures and we get caught where they are, get caught back there in the past. So I was looking at these pictures and studying those pictures, and one time I really got an idea for a sermon, what's behind the darkness. And the reason that I come up with that is because they're all standing in the doorway of this little one room school, or this one little schoolhouse, and the doorway, they're all standing in front of the doorway, and the doors are open, and in behind them it's just pitch darkness. I'm talking about, you know, back old black and white picture, and of course that doorway, there ain't no light back in there, and they're on the outside of the school building, so it contrasts so that the door is just darkness, dark in that schoolhouse. And I'm thinking about, you know, a lot of things took place in that schoolhouse. They taught good principles. They taught good morals. And what I meant by what's in the darkness is there's something back there in the past that they taught those kids, and a way that they instructed those kids that they didn't just pop out of the pumpkin patch with great morals and great characters. You know, something went on in the homes and something that we couldn't see. Something went on in the schoolhouses that we couldn't see that made those people what they was. And so what's in the darkness? That gave me a good idea for a sermon. But still, I never did think about the fact that they were dead. I took these folks and I've studied, you know, some of my family history. And I wish I had a picture of Ed Smith here with me, but I don't. And I guess he's my favorite. He's my favorite ancestor, I guess you'd say, because he's the one I knew. I don't have any other grandfathers that I knew. The only grandfathers that I knew was my great-grandfather, Ed Smith. And I've studied his family out. And his daddy's name was Mumford. His daddy's name was Sidney Smith, and he was a two-gun outlaw. Back in the 1800s, he carried two pistols and stayed drunk all the time. And everybody in the county knows the story about the time he held up these two black slaves and stole their mule, and they had an old tobacco sled hooked up to these mules. And he stole them mules and that tobacco sled, and he rode that tobacco sled back to his house and just left them standing there. He was drunk as he could be. I don't know what he was off doing, but he left the house, stayed gone two or three days, and come back on a tobacco sled that he had stole from those black fellas. But at any rate, he was a drunkard, and he died a drunkard. I've been to his grave, seen his grave. His wife's name was Susan. And his, Sidney Smith's daddy's name, I hope y'all don't mind if I go through all this, it has something to do with the sermon. But his daddy's name was, Sidney's daddy's name was Mumford Smith Jr. Ain't that a good name? Ain't you fellas glad that that your name ain't Mumford? M-U-M-F-O-R-D. I'd seen a fella yesterday. I was looking for a fella, and I asked a person, I said, do you know this woman named, and I said her name, her last name happened to be Larry. And they said, Larry, that don't sound like no last name. I said, well, we can't all be named Smith and Jones. Have to have some kind of last name. Well, this fella's name, his name was Mumford Smith. And Mumford Smith Jr. And his daddy's name was Reverend Mumford Smith. And he wasn't from Patrick County. If you follow him back, you have to go over to around Norfolk, Virginia, that area, because that's where they came back. And by the time you get back to Mumford Smith Sr., you're back in 1750s, 1760s, 1770s, back in there. And so I traced that family back. I traced it all the way back through England. And I traced it back through England into Normandy. And to a Viking king, they called him a Viking. He wasn't no king. He was what they call a duke, but they called him the Viking king because he was such a warrior. And his name, he was so big and strong, they called him the Strider because he had to walk everywhere he went. They said he was so big that a horse wouldn't carry him. If he had to ride a horse, he'd have to ride a horse that was one of them big old work horses, like a Belgian or something like that. Nobody in the right mind could ride one of those. But he is so big. And this man, they called him the Strider, and that's where they got on this Lord of the Rings. They called that king, they called him Strider. They was picking that out of something that really and truly happened. But this guy's name was Rollo. His name was actually Roland. But they called him Rollo the Viking. And I laughed about that. And my girls kind of laughed about that because there's a little chocolate candy called Rollo. Pretty good, matter of fact. I wish I had me a roll of them right now, amen. But this fella's name is Roland. And he was a Viking king. And I thought, wow, they're not sure who his daddy was. So I couldn't trace it back no further than that. Well, this guy had a problem with Frenchmen. And see, France claimed Normandy. They wanted Normandy. And they wanted that whole property and stuff. So they had a long war. This fellow, this Viking king, he had a long war with these Frenchmen. And finally, they were able to come to an agreement, force an agreement. We won't say they conquered Rollo. But they said they come to an agreement. They come to an agreement. And the tradition of that time is that if you made an agreement with the king, if you was another leader of another country and you made an agreement with the French king, you had to kiss his foot. And so this Roland the Viking, he said, I ain't kissing nobody's foot. He said, I tell you what, though, I'll let my second in command kiss your foot. And so the guy that was second in command come over there and grabbed the king of France by the foot and lifted his foot up to kiss him, and he fell on his backside. That was a pretty funny story. So I couldn't trace him back no further than that. But you come down, take that Roland the king. You trace him down a couple of generations. I've traced him back to that. So you trace him back a couple, and you know family trees, they branch off. One branch of that guy's descendants was a fellow named William the Conqueror. And he, of course, he went across into England and he deposed the king of England, and that's why you've got the line of kings that you've got right now instead of the Saxon kings that they had before. But at any rate, you stop right there around where William the Conqueror is, and one of William's brothers or cousins, he had a wife, and you trace her back and get her daddy, and then you run that history back. And then, so through that generation of my family from this Smith fella whose wife I showed you the picture of, run that back to her, and then run her family back through this Frenchman. So I don't claim that part. But you take her daddy and run 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 her daddy, and you go straight back to a fella that's called Charlemagne. Anybody ever heard of him? Charles the Great. He was the king of the Holy Roman Empire. And so trace him back and trace him back and trace him back. And I was able to trace the family all the way back to 100 A.D. to a guy named Paulus in the nation of Rome. As far as I could go back on that. And then you get to thinking about that, and oh, this guy done this, and they got little stories, and you can look up these things and find little stories about what these guys done. Some of them interest. One of them was called, I forget his first name, but they called him the Fat. How'd you like to be known as the Fat? That's what they called him. He was the Fat. And the storyline that went along with this man was, if any man ever made it to hell, he certainly did. How'd you like to be known as that? For history. I mean, history only knows about a paragraph about you. And in that one paragraph it said, if anybody ever made it to hell, it was him. I'm glad that ain't me, amen. I'm glad for the grace of God. So I've spent a lot of time poring over these stories and poring over these things. And man, I really love to study that kind of stuff. But you know, every once in a while you got to realize those people are all dead. All dead. They might have meant something in their time while they was alive. And their lives might have had a lasting impact as far as the generations go. But they're dead. They're dead. And I've got a lot of pictures of things. Maybe they're images. I don't know. Maybe some of this stuff shouldn't be given so much emphasis. But I've got a lot of different pictures of different folks that I love and care about. Here's my old preacher, Preacher Lackin. I know y'all can't see this from where you're at. Preacher Lackin and his wife. And it says, the happy pastor and his wife celebrate a quarter century of service to the church. And they did serve the church pretty well. And they stayed there a lot longer after this picture was made. I think all in all, he probably pastored that. Well, he pastored that church from 1948 to 1993. That's a pretty good stretch. Did a lot of good things. Had a lot of people talk about him good. Had a lot of people talk about him bad. And you know, I got one of these pictures like this, a color picture that was made later on in life. When they was probably in their late 60s or early 70s, I've got that sitting on top of my TV stand at home, right where he would exactly not like it. Hey, man, he didn't like that TV. But at any rate, I got it sitting up there on the entertainment center, and I look at it from time to time. But you know what? As much good as they've done, or maybe bad that they've done, they're dead. They're dead. And I hope you don't mind the extra stories tonight, but I wanted to use those stories and that line of thought that I was thinking about because verse 13, this whole chapter talks about people that are known for their faith. Known for their faith. Matter of fact, if you go back to verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. In other words, the fact that God testified for this man means that his deeds that he done in life was remembered by God so that they still have a lasting effect. If God's speaking for you, that's doing some speaking. Amen. I wish there was more preachers that when they spoke, it was God speaking for them. Amen. But you know, it says, he being dead yet speaketh. And then verse 13, after he talks about Noah and after he talks about Moses, and after he talks about Abraham, he talks about all these folks. He says, these all died in faith. These all died having in faith. And so I think about all these people, all these folks that we look at in the past, and it says they all died. They all died. But then when you get to chapter 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. Let us run. We all got a course to run, amen? And one thing I can tell you about running is it's beneficial to your health if you don't look backwards too much. Amen. If you're going to do any running, I advise you keep your eyes on the trail in front of you, or else you might run smack into a tree. And I know it's not funny. I realize it's not funny. And maybe there's been some folks. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, I think Miss Ann's little son went on a trip a couple years ago, a skiing trip, ended up breaking his arm. Ain't that right? It seemed like a...
They were going fishing.
Oh, that's right. And it rolled down on the four-wheeler. I remember now. But at any rate, you ever heard of somebody going on a skiing trip and running into a tree? You ever? I mean, you'd be surprised. People get killed like that every year. I know it's not funny, but you know, it's kind of comical to think about. And they said, what's happening? They ain't paying attention to what they're doing, I don't think. So I imagine, you know, a fella running along the trail and looking back to see maybe who's catching up with him or who's behind him, liable to fall down and break your face. Amen. So what this is talking about, chapter 11, he says, these people done this and these people done that. And these, it's good to look back every once in a while and remember and take examples from what somebody done in the past. But you got to remember, these were all men of flesh. Every one of these things, in Hebrews chapter 11, you don't hear nothing bad about nobody. Oh, they done this and they done that and they done this. But if you go back and read the account in the Old Testament, God told us everything they done good and everything they done bad. You talk about Abraham, you talk about David, you talk about Moses, you talk about all these men. God didn't just tell you they was good men. God told you they was men. And as men, they had problems in the flesh. They had problems in their lives. They had problems in their families. Some of them fussed with their wives. Some of them, I mean, these men were imperfect men, but yet they had one quality that bound them together and put them in Hebrews chapter 11, and that's faith. They had faith. Now we look back and we make our own versions out of men who can't do nothing about setting the record straight. I could tell you, I could sit here and tell you another 20 minutes worth of stories about Lester Roloff, and I could make him sound like the best evangelist that there ever was. Did you know Lester Roloff was just a man? Had plenty of faults. A lot of things he had ideas about. He was a man of great principle as far as I'm concerned. But some of his principles were wrong and unbiblical. But we're not going to talk about that. Amen. We don't want to remember nothing bad. Some of you got deceased relatives and you know bad things about them. But you don't talk about that. You say, why? Because you want to remember the version of them that you know. And so we talk about men, and I could sit here and tell you an hour's worth of stories about Preacher Lackey. Preacher Carl T. Lackey, what a great man he was. And I can make him out to be a hero, and you can't do nothing about it. You don't know him. You can't tell none of the bad stories. And listen, he can't come in here tonight and correct nothing that I say about him. I might say, he's the best pastor that there ever was. But if he was to come in, he'd probably tell you, well, I failed right here. And see, the thing about after you die, you know all your faults and shortcomings for sure. The Lord said, let me talk about what you done September 12th, 1953. That was kind of stupid. And let's talk about September 12th, 1959. Let's talk. See, the Lord lets you know all the mistakes you made after you die. Yeah. So if Lester Roloff and Preacher Lackey and my Uncle Ed and all these people could come back today, people that we've made heroes out of, they could set the record straight, couldn't they? But as long as it's just us, if I say Lester was a great man or Lackey was a great man, they can't do nothing to argue. And that's one thing about that lets me know the Bible is true. Although the Bible was wrote by Jews and about Jews, they didn't make themselves look good in any account from Genesis to Revelation. It's bad, bad, bad. We done this and God told us to do this and we messed up. And that's just the way that it is. And I wish people could realize that. I wish people of principle could also see that we're also flawed. It's great. I wish we had more men of principle that was willing to stand up and espouse those principles and preach about those principles. But men of principles got to realize that we are still just men. We're fallible men. Amen. And as many principles as you've got, you've probably got as many flaws as well. Amen. The Bible tells the truth about these great men of faith. Amen. So that means this. That gives me some hope, really, that we can be like them. And more. Amen. And I think the reason that we make such great heroes is that we lose hope that we could be anything like that. In other words, people have gotten used to living vicariously through somebody else. About maybe 200,000, maybe a million, I don't know. A million, let's just use the word a million. That's a great bunch of people. About a million young men has said, oh, Michael Jordan, he's the greatest basketball player ever. But only a few have said, well, I can be just as good as him. Might be a stupid statement, but listen, most people live vicariously. Most people watch football or basketball simply for the fact that they'd like to do it, but they're not going to do it themselves. Folks, preachers, God calls preachers to preach, and preachers begin to look back and say, oh, if it was like it was in the days of Billy Sunday, or if it was like it was back then, or if I could preach as well as Oliver B. Green, or if I could preach as well as Jack Hiles, then I could be able to do this. No, it has nothing to do with the past. Those men were just men of faith. They were men of faith, but they was men just like you and I. They had faults and failures just like you and I. They were just men, but they were men of faith, and we can be that too. There's not one person in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, people call this chapter the Hall of Fame of the faith. That's not really, I mean, it's just a listing of these great men of faith, and these men please God. But people call this the Hall of Fame, and we lift up these guys, and nobody ever talks about, really, hardly, maybe from time to time, but nobody hardly ever thinks about David as the adulterer. They think about him as David the king, right? Oh, what a great king, and what a great warrior. And he killed a giant with a rock. What a great story that is. He slew a lion and a bear. Man, I wish I could get these boys together on a youth night and say, let me tell you about the time I killed a lion. Yeah. That'd be a great story to tell, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Well, we hardly ever talk about David that way. We say David done the great things. We never say anything about the bad that he done. And I think that lopsided way of looking at things, kind of by looking at all the good and not looking at any of the bad, I think that kind of bars us from service, because we look at all their good things. We don't look at their bad things, but we see both our good and our bad. I got news for you too, honey. God sees our good and the bad. God seen David's good and bad, but God still let David be a great man. God knows both sides of the story. Did you know in the Matthew chapter 1, there's a lineage from Abraham to Jesus Christ? And it says, it comes down through there, and let me see a good place to start here. Well, it says that Boaz came along, and then it said that Obed came along, and then it says Jesse, and it said Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, just like you and I remember. And you think, David's going to get by with it. But it says David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. We thought he was going to get by with it, but he didn't. David the king's also David the adulterer. So, Brother Mike, are you suggesting we run out and commit adultery? No, I certainly ain't. But I'm telling you this, if God can have mercy and use an adulterer, couldn't he use you and me? Amen. So, Brother Mike, you're saying you better. No, I'm not saying I'm better than. Just because I never committed adultery, I'm not saying I'm better than, but I'm saying I'm the same as. You say, what do you mean? I'm a sinner. Saved by the grace of God, walking in the grace of God. There ain't nothing that God has called me to do that I can't do if I've got faith in Him. Amen. All these people that we look at in the past, they're dead. They can't do nothing for us. Now they can serve as our example because God uses them as our example. But God knew David's good, David the king, and David the adulterer. God knew that. God not only knew that, but why do you think He put that in Matthew chapter 1? To illustrate the fact. Now you go back in that one little chapter. In Matthew chapter 1, and you find a lot of interesting stuff. I mean, most people don't even read it when it starts saying begat. That's boring reading to some folks. But boy, that's mighty interesting reading right there. First of all, it said that Judas begat Phares and Zerah, and talks about them, and that's a messed up situation about how Judas got his wife right there, or got that ended up in that situation. But then it comes down a little bit further, and it talks about a harlot. She's right there in the line of Christ, an adulterer right there in the line of Christ. It's all right there. You say, that's terrible, harlot. Yes, sir, it is terrible. But look what God allowed him to do. Rahab. Her name slipped out. Matthew calls her Rahab, but that's Rahab out of the Old Testament. Now, I don't want to live vicariously through dead men and untouchable men, but through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. Man, I can live a life right now doing what God wants me to do. I can do something for God, and you can do something for God if you have enough faith to do it. That's the deciding factor right there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What do you hope for? Out of your Christian life, what is it that you hope for? Well, I hope to go to heaven. Now, we ain't talking about that. We're not talking about wishing. What is your hope in life? What is your motivation in life? What is it that you're going to work for? And if you want to use it as a wish list, what do you wish for? What do you want to get out of life? You just want to get married and get a few dollars in your pocket and die and leave it to some fool that's going to do whatever they're going to do with it? Is that your aim in life? Or you want to win some souls? Want to build a church? Want to do the things that God called us to do? Want to mend lives and put lives back together? Hey, you know how that old harlot got into the lineage of Christ? A bunch of Christians moved through one day, picked her up on the way. Amen. A whole city got destroyed, but they picked one up on the way. And what we ought to be doing as Christians, and I use the word Christian in the Old Testament lightly, you understand. But what we ought to be doing as Christians is moving through communities and picking up harlots. And God didn't call us to, you know, build kind of a First Baptist Church type establishment with the banker and the banker and the baker and the candlestick maker. No, God didn't send that. God, the Bible said, those that are righteous, He said that's not who He came for. Those that are whole, that's not the one. He came for the sick. Amen. And matter of fact, if you can get a banker that knows he's sick, or a great businessman that knows he's sick, the Lord will take them all. But what I'm trying to say to you is, God didn't call us to put a building together for only the rich and the famous. He called us to pick up the harlots.
Amen. Right.
And the adulterers like David, the harlots like Rahab. Amen.
Amen.
So I don't want to live vicariously through dead men, untouchable men. And that's what chapter 12 is all about. He said, let us run. Let us run. Let us run. Let us do some things. Fleshly, carnal men. Now we get sometimes the idea, we hear preachers preach, and I preach this way myself and put high standards. And we see those high standards, we hear about those high standards, we say, well, I can't even touch that, so I just forget about it. Well, listen, you don't wake up overnight and be a man of high standards or high morals. It's something you got to work at. Most of the people that have made good Christians since the time that Jesus died on the cross, they just started following God in one aspect of their life, and Christianity kind of spread out and consumed their whole life. And some people didn't even consume their whole life. We're going to be fleshly men, and in some cases carnal men, as long as we live. And that's what that makes me think about Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. And it's talking about the Old Testament tabernacle, which means tent. And so, ironically, or maybe not ironically, but the Bible uses the word tabernacle in the New Testament for our bodies. Paul said, if this tabernacle, my body, be dissolved, he said, there's a place in heaven waiting for me. So then it says this, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, that's heavenly service. Can you imagine yourself doing heavenly things? Divine service, but where's it being done? A worldly sanctuary. Worldly body. Divine things in the old fleshly body. That's the grace of God. That God would let us do great things in this old body. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. 2 Peter 1, 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature, heavenly nature, godly nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So this Christian life and the principles of this life is about adding them little by little. You don't get them all in one day, but you add them little by little. You say, I'm going to do God's service by faith in this old earthly filthy body. This Paul calls it a vile body. And as soon as you begin working by faith, God is pleased. We read it right there in Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Just pick up the cross and begin to follow Him. And the things that are lacking, God will change as you grow. But you got to have the faith. You got to have the vision. Without a vision, the people perish, the Bible says. You got to have that vision to go forward. But more than all that, more than the vision, you got to realize that Jesus Christ came to save sinful men, of which you're a member. And once He saved you and cleansed you up, once He saves you and cleanses you up, and you got to have the faith to follow Him, the faith to see. It's the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is there something down the road that you can see by faith? A holy time, a holy place, a holy thing, whatever the case may be, if you can look forward and see it. They said Abraham was looking for a country, looking for a city whose builder and maker was gone. Are you looking for something earthly? That's probably all you're ever going to find. You're looking for something divine and something holy, you can find that. He said, Brother Mike, I'm not worthy of that. Boy, I know that. But neither was David. Neither was Abraham. Only thing that made these men worthy was faith. Faith. That's it. We can be that. We can be men of faith. I might not can be much in the line of holiness, but I can have faith. And once I have faith, God can do a lot of stuff with me that I never thought was possible to be done. He can do the same for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. Simple message, dear God, and I pray, Lord, that you would take it and use it. Maybe not the most interesting message that I ever preached, but that's okay, Lord. I pray with all of my heart that you'd take, Lord, this simple message on faith and help us to see that God, that you can use us just as well as you can use any of these other folks if we have the faith to follow. If we have the faith to see something in front of us beside this old world and its good and its gain. Help us, oh God, to see. Help us, oh God, to follow. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. Then bless this congregation for coming tonight. I pray you give them a special blessing. I pray, oh God, you'd help them through the rest of the week and bring us back, oh God, at the appointed time. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. You're dismissed.